following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Life in Jesus. Call it Christianity if you want to. That term is never found in the Bible. The term Christian is found, but the term Christianity is never found anywhere in the Bible. But if it is a thing, Christianity is not a program. It's not just a set of principles. The Christian life is about a person, Jesus, who invites you to have a relationship with Him. How many of you would just be thrilled to walk down the aisle and marry a principal? I don't mean the principal of the local school. I mean just a... Or would you sign up for just a program? Oh, how lifeless that is. I'm not saying that there's not disciplines and a new routine in my life now that I love Jesus, but it's not a program. It's not just a routine. It's not just a principle. It's an invitation to a love relationship with a person. Don't forget that. Psalm 31, verse 23. Read the first half of that verse with me. Actually, read to the end of the psalm. Let's read it out loud together. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Read it again. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Keep that in your mind. Memorize that, those two verses. Powerful. So important. We're talking about basic training. And I'm not going to let go of this for a while. The vision that I have for this place called Refuge, it goes far beyond a good program. I think we have a good program. The program is times that we meet together and ways for you to connect and all that. I won't let go of this, that I really believe that what God wants to accomplish in us as a church is what He wants to accomplish in every congregation full of people. That's not just to throw a good party once or twice a week and sing beautiful songs and have good teaching. But I believe that God is all about, for His church, all about deployment, moving us to places of ministry. Evangelism is part of that, sharing the story of Jesus. Certainly, that's a part of that. But it has everything to do also with us connecting with one another in the fellowship and then having impact, powerful impact on people who are outside of this fellowship, believers or not. And so that's, in case you didn't catch that already, that's where we're going in this. Oh, I want to hear stories, and most of them will have to wait till we get to heaven. I want to hear stories about how God used you to bring hope to somebody else, life to somebody else, how He used you to bring the gospel truth, the simple gospel truth to somebody else. After our second service on Sunday morning, a couple of young ladies were talking to me over here on the left side of the stage, right as you look at it, if you care. And one of the young ladies asked if we would pray for her mom, who is in a hospital up in L.A., and so we did pray, and I asked if she knew the Lord. She said, no, she doesn't. And I said, well, you're going up there today. Why don't you invite her to open her heart to Jesus? And I said, just kind of off what we talked about on Sunday morning, that Jesus says, come on, bring me your burdens. Cast your cares upon me. Jesus bore our sorrows and our griefs and our cares in the garden for us. And I got a text later on that evening. My mom gave her life to Jesus. Is that awesome? That's it. That's it. That's it. So, basic training. I love watching sports. How many of you love to watch sports? Can you believe the Lakers are back in it, if you care? All you Clippers fans, I'm sorry, but I love watching sports, and I love playing sports. But have you ever noticed that all the experts are in the stands? They're not out there on the field. All the experts that can tell you what you did wrong, they're in the stands. The critics are up there in the stands, and they know what you need to do to make your game better. They can tell you exactly what you did wrong, and I hope in these times that we're together here, I hope I'm talking to those who are ready to move from the stands onto the field. Because I think one of the most boring versions of the Christian life is the one that never gets out of the stands. And they never get down onto the field or into the battlefield and connect with people. I wouldn't give you that much for that kind of a life if it never gets beyond spectatorship. Spectator church is the most boring brand of church in the world. Don't allow yourself to be just a spectator. Or, you know, the church channel hopper. That's not a backslap to those of you that are watching online. There's reasons that folks can't make it in. But if, by the way, let me talk to you that are watching online. If that's all you ever do, that's not enough. You need to get connected with a group of people. And even if it's no more than just a table full of people in a coffee shop, you need to be face-to-face with people. Thank God for the ministry that comes to us by way of the internet. But it's time for the audience to step up, to move on, and to step out, to rise up. I think you can only watch so many games and movies and dramas and adventures and comedies and suspense before it just gets dry. It's time to get into one, whether it's a drama. How many of you have found out that even life with Jesus, sometimes it is a comedy? Sometimes it is a drama. Sometimes it feels like a horror flick as just the stuff comes against you. But I'd rather be in it than watch it any time. It's time to get into one. And I left one out purposely because I want you to hear this separately. It's time to step into not just a comedy and a drama, but a romance. This love relationship with Jesus. That's when it gets so sweet. Jeremy read this last week. I want to read it to you again. You can turn there if you want to, Ephesians chapter 2. He read this to us when he was kind of hosting our service last week. But in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says this, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Everybody say that. It is the gift of God. You realize you didn't save yourself. You received a gift. Somebody threw you a life preserver named Jesus, and he saved you. I've heard people, you know, say, "Pastor Bill, thank you for saving me." I did. Oh, if I saved you, you're still lost. Jesus saved you. I might have tossed a life preserver. But Jesus is the only Savior. Then it says this, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Let's read verse 10 out loud together. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has plans for you. I want you to see that again in the New Living Translation. Just drop down to the last part. "For we are God's masterpiece." Read that much with me. "For we are God's masterpiece." How many of you look in the mirror and say, you're a masterpiece. You ever do that? Oh, you look good. Do you ever do that? I never do that. But God looks at you and you're a masterpiece. You're a work of art to Him. The Greek word behind it is poema, and it means exactly that, a work of art. God labored over you. You weren't an afterthought. You weren't an accident. He didn't just throw paint at a canvas and call it art. Some of it ends up looking nice when you do that, but most of it really looks bad. God didn't make art that way. He got His hands dirty making you the work of art that you are. You read it again. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can..." I can't hear you. "So we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." It's a good thing to go to church. It's a good thing to go to church. How many of you agree with that? Yeah. Mark, don't you love it when people go to church? Yeah. I love it when people go to church because I hate being in here alone. It'd be foolish. But there's a lot more good things than this that God's called us to do. All of us, called all of us to do. Good things that he's prepared for you to do. You are not destined to be an audience. Audiences become critics. You know what critics are? You know what movie critics are and all those other critics are? They're wannabes that didn't make it as an actor. They didn't make it as a director, but they can tell you how you did it wrong. And you're destined to be more than a critic, more than a wannabe, but a participant. The first step up, we talked about last or 2 weeks ago, is down. It's humility. It's humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's coming clean. It's confessing our sin to God. I want to ask you for a show of hands, please. No need to raise your hands on this, but how many of us this week had to bring something to God where we said, I didn't get it right again, Lord. I messed up again with what I do, what I say, what I think, what I didn't do, what I didn't say. I messed up, Lord. One of the songwriters said, may the words of my mouth and what else? Meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. I want all of that to be pleasing to God. But you come clean. First step up is to come down and get right with God. Repent, confess, and then make some changes. Repent. Let's learn not to do that again. But the second step is in. And by that I mean this, very simply. It means to come close. It's about getting personal with Jesus. And that's where life gets so sweet. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll work you up to chapter 9, just from 8 and 9 together. But Hebrews is, I think, written by the Apostle Paul. And I believe it's Paul's version of Romans, which was written mainly to Gentiles. It's Paul's version of Romans to Jews. Because remember where Paul said, I know how to speak to Jews, I know how to speak to Gentiles. I have become all things to all men. And I think Hebrews is where Paul, I mean, he was, as he said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a high-ranking Jewish leader. And he knew his religion. And see, I mean, I think he was like, oh, I can't wait to write this one. I know these people. And the reason I think he didn't put his name on it like he did the other ones is because a lot of Jews wouldn't read it if they saw his name on it. Oh, that Paul guy, that Saul, that deserter. So anyway, for what it's worth, I think Hebrews is Paul's version of Romans to the Jews, and it's a story of a better deal. In chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Hebrews, he talks about this better high priest. Now, we touched on this a little bit on Sunday. I'm just going to read a few verses to you. Hebrews chapter 9, look down here at verse 23. It says, therefore, and you got to read back to get the therefore, do that later. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies, that's a tabernacle, that's a temple, but into the heaven itself, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place, the most holy place, every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ has offered or was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Keep following with me. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. What were all of those sacrifices about in the temple? They were about Jesus. One sacrifice that once and for all would make us clean before God. Somebody say something that resembles hallelujah or thank you, Jesus, or amen. He did it. He did it. Let me tell you, those of you that are still outside on the other side of the threshold of salvation, you know if you're saved, you know if you're not. And if you're not tonight, you need to hear this. Jesus, he did it for you. He carried your penalty. He paid your sentence. He took the guilt that was heaped upon you, and he said, put it upon me, and I'll pay the sentence, and you are free to go. You are free to enter in. Isn't that great news? You're free now to be his. He can make you perfect, for then they would have ceased to be offered. Look at verse 2. For then they would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshiper, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible, read with me, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Paul knew that was a picture, looking forward to Jesus. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and the sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. In other words, it didn't satisfy the wrath of God. The penalty of our sins wasn't paid for by the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. You remember the wrestling match in the garden? Not my will, but your will. What was God's will? That the son should die, the innocent should die for the guilty. Keep following with me. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Paul saw it as a waste of blood. He said, it's still going on. This must have been written before 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. He said, and every priest still standing, ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time awaiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he had said this, or after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, pay attention now, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And now where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. What a deal God has given us. What an amazing exchange, where the guilty person is made clean now by the blood of Jesus. We got to keep reading these next six verses. Follow with me, please. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, read with me, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you see how all of that ties together? Paul, he says, look at what he did for you. Look at the freedom he purchased for you. Look how he bled for you, and now these poor, pitiful oxen and goats and sheep, they don't have to die anymore because the blood was shed for all. He says, look at that. And then he says, you have to see his connection here. He says, don't just get free and walk away. He says, let us, number one, draw near. Draw near to who? Well, draw near to him. Let us draw near to Jesus. I want you to see this. This is about getting personal with Jesus. Number one, enter in. You belong here, he says. That's the whole deal. You're welcome here. The door is wide open for you. He says, now don't hang out on the front porch. Come and get as close as you can. We're talking about being people of ministry. Your ministry will never be any stronger. Your ministry will never be any stronger to other people. Your touch on somebody else's life will never be any stronger than the level of your personal relationship with Jesus. You got to get close to him. He says, let's enter in. You belong there. He says it. Let's draw near. I mean, he's talking about intimacy. Come near with confidence. He says, this is your home here. This is your Savior. I love the different terms that are used for Jesus. He's called our high priest all over in Hebrews. He's called my brother. In Isaiah, where it says, unto us a child is born. This will be confusing to some. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Government will be upon his shoulders. And what are the names that he's given? Wonderful Counselor, a mighty God. Wait a minute. Everlasting Father? I thought he's a son of God. Everlasting Father? Let me give you just a tip. Don't try to figure that out. Accept it. He's a father to you. He's a brother to you. He's a captain of your salvation. All those titles all wrap around and identify, and they fit him. He's yours. He says, come near, draw near, enter in with confidence. Hold fast. That means get ready for a rough road. How many of you have been on a rough road? I've said this too many times. Should I say it again? Jesus didn't promise you that you'd live a trial-less life. In fact, he said it's a trial-filled life. He said there's lots of trials in this life. He said, buckle up, get ready for the rough road, hold on tight. How many of you have ridden horses? You remember the first time you got up in the saddle and they said, this horn here, this is your friend. Hold on tight. I love those. I can't remember which movie it was where the guy gets up on the horse and he says, wrap your hand around the mane. It was, you know, a bareback. Wrap your hand. Hold on tight. Jesus said, hold on tight. Hold on fast to who? Hold on fast to him. Look around you then, he says. Help one another. Get ready to stir each other up to love and good works and assemble yourselves together. This is important to notice this. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It doesn't mean doing what you're doing right now, although that's a part of it. It's a step. You're gathered together in one place. You're in a sense of a pretty well-organized jumble of people. If we didn't have chairs, you wouldn't look as organized. But you're gathered, but you're not assembled. Some of you are assembled because you have relationships with one another. Have you ever gotten a model airplane, model car. Guys, how many of you built model cars when you were kids? You ever got a toy for your child and you were so disappointed when you bought it because it said on the side, what? Some assembly required. Some. Was that an understatement? Just give me something I can unpackage and hit a button and the thing will run. There's a lot of assembly required in the body. And again, thank God for the internet where you can be fed when you're at home, but get out from behind that screen and get face to face with one another. Get connected with one another. Some of you haven't done that yet. I don't mean to scold you tonight, but I urge you, I exhort you. Get face to face. I don't like, people make me nervous. People make me more nervous than they make you. I'm nobody specifically, but people, you know, we're all a little bit skittish at times of trusting somebody, especially if you've trusted somebody and they violated the trust. But you got to trust again. You got to try again. Enter in, draw near, hold fast, look around, help one another, assemble. That means really get connected. My favorite image for this is the net. How many of you are in a net working? You know, we got to get my Rolodex together and I'm going to network with people and I've got friends all over the place. You ask me, oh yeah, my friend knows a friend who can help you with that, and we're networked. It's where every place on that net where those four strings come together and they're somehow tied, that's fellowship right there. You got to get connected with one another. And we're talking about here with this, the assembly of the body connected with each other. We're talking about, we're going to get into more detail next week too, but hands-on, heart-to-heart ministry where we connect with one another. But where does it begin? You enter in. You draw near to Jesus. Come close to him. Let me run you through this. Do we have time? Yeah, we better take time. Turn to that, if you would, real quick. John chapter 5. And then John 15. You know this. I could have just referred to it, but I want you to see it. Mark it in your Bible. Look over and see if the person beside you has it marked in their Bible. If they don't, circle it for them. Okay? Verse 19. Listen to this. Then Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Can you believe Jesus said that? Jesus says to his disciples and all those listening, "I can't do anything. I can't do anything on my own except what I see the Father do. What I see the Father do, I go do that." Well, where did he get that? How did he know what the Father was doing that day? You read in the Gospels that Jesus would get up early in the morning. He'd go out and get away from that band of apostles and get all alone with the Father. He'd spend some time with the Father on those hills up in Galilee and the Judean hillsides. Just that personal, sweet time in fellowship with the Father. And the assignments for the day, I think they were handed out to him at that point. And maybe as he walked through the day, just somehow the Father said, "That's the person, that one right there." You know, there were people, hurting people, sick people, afflicted people that Jesus walked right by. We know at least one of them. The man who sat by the beautiful gate of the temple. He walked by him every time he walked through that gate into the temple. The Bible says he'd been there for years. But one day his disciples were walking by. And somehow the Lord said, "That guy, today." He did what he saw the Father doing. He spoke what he heard the Father saying. Turn over to John 15. Look at verse 1. You recognize this one? "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Read this with me, verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." Everyone say, "Ouch." That's what you say when you get pruned. "That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." Read verse 4. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Jesus said, "Without the Father, I do nothing. And by the way, without me," Jesus said, "you can't do anything." So what that tells me is I need to get some Jesus time. I need to get time with him alone. I'm sorry, but I need to be alone with him. Don't be offended by this, okay? Without you. And you need to get alone with him without me. And what you'll come out, the way you'll come out of that encounter is stronger and directed and more peace. The first step up in a ministry is down, humble ourselves before him. The second step is in intimacy with Jesus, developing that deep, deep love relationship with him. So you've got to take measures, and I hesitate to put this up here. I really do, because some of you are going to jot this down. Oh, there's my program. These are hints, okay? Just look at this quickly. To get to know Jesus, get alone with him. Get honest with him. My friend Don, who's battling for the life of his daughter. By the way, it still is battling for her life. It's very, very serious still. He writes these emails. And he apologized for him more than once to me. He said, "Don't you dare apologize for the honesty and the way that you feel. God's not fragile. Get honest with God in confession and just what's on your heart. Get alone with Him. Get honest. Get filled with His Word. Get filled with His Spirit. Those are not hard to do. Read His Word. Take it in. Pay attention to it. And as you read the Word, say, oh God, that's for me. Thanks for your love letter to my heart. Thank you that you directed me with that word, that promise, that command, that exhortation, that example, that little bit of history. You ever read something in the Bible with one of the apostles and Jesus dealing with them or Old Testament story? And have you ever had a moment like this where you think, oh, that's so much like me? How many of you have ever done that? That was on purpose. Say, God, thank you for speaking out of this ancient book and just blasting it right into my heart. Get filled with His Word. Get filled with His Spirit. We've been over this. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit when you're serious about serving Him, and He will do it. And get connected with the body. You see, we walk, you know this, we walk out our love for Jesus by loving each other too. So I want to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to worship just a little bit longer. And if you have to go, you're free to go here in a moment when I pray. And if you have children in children's ministry, you can go grab them and come back in if you want. But we're going to take some time. You know, you can get alone with Jesus in a group of a few hundred people. You know you can do that. And God can hear your heart. Let's take a little time as a congregation and just say, God, we want to hear from you tonight. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts and as we draw near to you. Right here and right now. You gotta make a purposeful, intentional step. Say, Lord, you've got my attention tonight. How many of you are there? How many of you are there? Say, Lord, I want some me and Jesus time tonight. So let's take that time.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.